There's a play on Broadway that we have, Kim and I have been able to see probably three times, I think. My dad took us many years ago in Los Angeles to see it. We then saw it in New York, and it's been through Oklahoma City. So it's called Les Miserables. It's phenomenal. In the play, the prostitute Fantine lived in a tomb of what we would say are broken dreams, a pit of disillusionment. She dreamed of a better life, as we all do in some way. Yet the cruelty of those in power, it wasn't going to happen. Her despair, the poverty, tuberculosis, the brutality of the French Revolution, there was no hope, or she thought. There was no ransom to be paid, no song unsung, no wine untasted. And this song, it's a phenomenal song, I Dreamed a Dream. And so it says, but the tigers come at night with their voices soft as thunder, and they tear your hope apart, and they turn your dreams to shame. She goes on, I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. I got a feeling there's a lot of folks in our seven rooms gathered this morning who had a dream and it hadn't come true yet. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living, so different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. Fantine had a life of great pain inflicted on her, no fault of her own. But we aren't dealing with a French Revolution in our lives or in our country. So much pain has been inflicted on everyone. Pain has been inflicted on us at some point in time by people around us, most likely people who hurt people, who hurt us. You've heard me say it many times, hurting people hurt people. We've been in a series on the favorite sins. I only got the four of them, and there's many, many more. I don't have a really long list of sin, but we covered just a few, and that was good for me, but I know many of you needed like the whole list. So we'll come back to it. We'll come back to it next year maybe or something like that. We talked about sin, our favorite ones, the things that entangle us, the things that bind us, the things that wreck us, the things that kill dreams. Sin is basically defined, as I've said all month, by missing the mark. It's missing the life God has for us. Sin is missing the gifts and opportunities that come our way. When God wants to use us, He wants to free us and use us for things greater than ourselves. And like Fantine, we in our hunger for unconditional love have often failed to realize that God would like to love you if you'll let Him, that He wants to use you, even the good and the bad of all your life, that He wants to encourage and save you. We've all been in moments of pain where we dreamed a dream for our lives. And we wake up somewhere in life. Sometimes it could be outside of college a few years. And you can be in your 50s or 60s. And the dream you dreamed didn't come true. And sometimes we have to look in the mirror and acknowledge it didn't come true because we didn't follow what God had for us or what He could do. I want to read you this story. You're familiar with it. It's in the book of John, chapter 11. I'm probably going to try to read the whole chapter. I thought about paraphrasing it, but I want to read the whole thing. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling Him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. And they were dear friends. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next few days. And finally he said to his disciples, let's go. The disciples said to him, Lazarus has died, he's fallen asleep. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant that he was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus has died. And he told them, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you really believe. Come, let's go see him. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been dead in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss and their grief. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Mary stayed in the house. Martha met Jesus and said to him, Lord, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Mary said, yes, he will. He will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Then Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. This is for all of us. Not sure where all of you may be in our various locations. I'm not sure where everybody is. I can't know that. But many of you need, maybe this is the moment you want to be a little more honest with yourself, because I want you to know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in him will live. Because sometimes we accept life being one of the walking wounded, the walking dead. And he says, anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she said, I've always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and said, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so quickly, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's tomb to weep and grieve. So they followed her. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here. How many times in dark moments have we said the same? To God, to a friend, if only you had been here. Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. We're going to do a new series starting next week, next Sunday, called What If? It's inspired by a lady that I've known a long, long time. She just turned 99. I think it was about her 95th birthday. She has a great friend, and they're two powerful ladies to be around, Gloria Gaither. And so those two got together. And I remember the day that I happened to be talking to her. She's going to have lunch with Ann. I think it was her 95th birthday. I need to clarify that. But Gloria said, well, we have to wait because she's gone to get her license renewed. And she got it. And they had lunch. So I've not had a friend that's 99 before, I don't think. But she's written a book called What If? Oh, you won't believe it. 125 statements that start with what if. We're going to give you a chance to be able to get the book. But we're going to ask that question. What if? This text is full of what ifs. What if Jesus had just been here? What if he had come on time? What if he had come when I asked him to? When we let him know that we're in trouble here, that Lazarus is very sick. If only. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. He was deeply troubled. He goes, where have you put him? They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus started weeping too. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much Jesus loved him. But someone said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have healed his friend? Couldn't he have healed Lazarus from dying? And Jesus arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. And Jesus said to them, roll the stone aside. Martha, the very practical one, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. This is going to smell really bad. That's my version. That's not the NIV. NIV says the smell will be terrible. Either translation works. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside, and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come on out. And he did. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth, and Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. What a story. Unwrap him and let him go. Sin is defined by missing the mark. Sin is missing the life that God has for us. Sin is missing the gifts, the opportunities that come our way when God wants to use us for things greater than ourselves. And like Fantine in Les Miserables, we in our hunger for unconditional love have often failed to realize that God would like to use our pain. That God wants to use us to encourage others who might be in the same pit we were once in. He wants to use us to encourage and be available for others. This fascinating story in John 11, Lazarus is sick and Jesus heard about it, but he had too much going on at that point, so he delayed by 3 or 4 days. There was a reason, of course, because the miracle was going to happen, and he had to wait for the right time for that miracle to come. A couple of thoughts. Jesus was late, according to Mary and Martha. Jesus, if you'd just been here, if you'd just gotten here in time, if you would have just come when I first told you he was sick. If only. So they thought Jesus was late, but he was right on time because God had a plan in mind. He arrived just in time. He arrived at exactly the moment God wanted him there. And here's the thing for all of us who at times found ourselves wrapped in the grave clothes of our loss, wrapped in the grave clothes of our sin, wrapped in the grave clothes of our regrets. Oh no, God always shows up right on time. Are we willing to wait? To live in the pain of the unknown? Or we allow Jesus to do what only he can do for us? Another observation we've already read, we've already talked about, the body was stinking. The thought occurred to me that our regrets, our past, our failures, they stink. And sometimes we seem to be the evil one. The enemy wants to take us back there. Your life can be going great. Your life can be exactly where you know God wants you. You might be in 3 Bible studies or coming to worship or letting people around you know that God loves them. But every now and then you'll get reminded of your past. You get reminded of the smell of the past. And in those moments, it's important that we immediately say, that there is a fragrance that has come to my life that will never go away. And yet stinks when we come to our senses. It stinks when we realize we have messed up here. It stinks when we try to fix things rather than letting God in his time do what he has promised to do. The messy challenge of change in our lives may involve moments when we think we're going to die. In difficult, uncertain moments, we often use language, well, this stinks. Sometimes it's the stench of our own failure. And if we'll just wait for Jesus to arrive. And sometimes it's just never quite on our schedule. It's never when we expect him. Jesus, come now. I don't want to wait a day or two. I don't want to wait a week. I don't want to wait a month. I don't want to wait 6 months for a miracle to happen in my marriage or in our family. I don't want to wait. I want it now. And sometimes the stench of our own failure can defeat us. It's one thing I love about the body of Christ, one thing I love about this body of Christ. When things stink in your life, this is a church that can handle the smell. Because we've all been there. We've all had some moments in our life where we just were stinking. We weren't nice, we weren't kind, we weren't trusting God. We said something we should have said. We were unkind to somebody who's just trying to find their way to where Jesus is. You know, sometimes Christians can be one of the biggest barriers to people who are just looking for Jesus. Everyone has a Lazarus moment in our lives when our sin catches up with us, when it becomes an obvious problem. And Jesus calls us out of the tombs where we are bound. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was still wearing his grave clothes. And Jesus said to the crowd, unwrap him and let him go. Could it be that you're in a tomb of your own making and you're hearing the voice of Jesus inviting you back to sanity, inviting you back to experience the presence of Jesus in your life through his forgiveness? Yeah, there are going to be people around us that like to remind us, remember when? Remember that stinking thing you did years ago? They won't let it go. I'd say, you know, don't spend much time with those people because God has made something new in you. You're the fresh aroma of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Don't go back and focus on when it was all stinking. It's over. It's past. Jesus comes out of this dark tomb of our failures, and he's always calling us to something greater. He calls us to be free, and he'll use those around us. He'll use you, those we love and care about. And just as Lazarus needed help from those around him to get rid of the grave clothes, we're a church that loves to help people get the grave clothes off. Unwrap that stuff. Get rid of the things that are binding you, that are keeping you from understanding and knowing and experiencing that you are loved with an amazing love that we can't fathom. God himself. And I love about our church, we love setting people free. We all came to Jesus at some point in our lives bound by something. The smell of death, the stench of our mistakes. We've all experienced the pain of being wrapped in our own grave clothes, and it stinks. So let me encourage you for a moment. Let me tell you, if you feel like you're still wrapped in some grave clothes, maybe you've gotten started on your journey with Jesus and you've been able to get a few of them off, but you're still kind of bound up in things you're afraid to let go of. You know, we get used to the things we need to let go of because it feels like kind of secure. It's been the way we've lived. And if we don't keep those on, what's it going to be like? And yet Jesus says, no, you take a step of faith. Let's get all of it off. Let's get all the grave clothes off. And we will do that, a couple of things. We'll do that when we are unhappy with the way things are. Maybe you're tired of trying to measure up. Maybe you're tired of turning to all kinds of things that you think is going to make you happy. And it never does. We're unhappy with the way things are. Secondly, we know things can be different. They really can. I love occasionally going up to Care Series on Monday nights. Celebrate Recovery on Thursday nights. Because these are people that are unwrapping the grave cloth. They're getting free. I love that about our church. I got acquainted with, I've told this before, but I may have told it last Sunday, I don't remember, so, you know, bear with me. I'm at that stage. But I was standing in the foyer down at Belle Isle. My parents had just divorced. Their divorce was final on their 30th wedding anniversary. It's like, that's a memory. And someone several weeks later came up to me in the foyer of the church at Belle Isle and said, "Hey, how are your folks?" You've heard this. If you know what I said, say it with me. They're fine. But they weren't. Part of me didn't have time to tell the story. Part of me didn't want to get into it. But I said, they're fine. And a gentleman close by who was a friend said, "I need to talk to you tomorrow. I'm going to pick you up for lunch." And he picked me up for lunch and took me to a 12-step meeting. And here we go. And if I hadn't gone to that meeting, I wouldn't know what is possible for the most lost, tired, weary people. Whether we're spit shined in our suits and cars, or whether we have nothing and we're just begging for some bread. I found that life can change. And ever since then, we've been able to help people find peace and unwrap the grave clothes. Because we know things can be different. A third thing, we all need to make some changes every now and then. Maybe it's our attitude. Maybe we've kind of put God out to the side and said, "I'll get around to God when I get time. You know, I might get to church once a month or twice. I might write a check every now and then, but don't get to me about being a follower of Christ and following all this. I don't want to be a fanatic and go to church every Sunday. I don't want to be one of those Bible thumpers. I don't want to be those people that write these checks as if we think God's going to bless it. Maybe they haven't read the Bible, I guess. We're unhappy with the way things are. We know things can be different. We have all we need to make the changes. We're surrounded by a crowd of witnesses, the Bible says, who will walk with us and show us the way. Not only get out of the grave clothes, but to go a new direction. We have to be ready to go a new direction. We have to decide to live differently. And all I want to do today is urge you, as we leave the sins behind for now, and we're still going to carry them, but we're going to leave the series behind for now. I want you to know change is possible. Don't stay stuck in the grave clothes of sin, in the grave clothes of things that are just wrecking your life. You don't have to stay there. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially those that so easily hinder us and entangle us and stop our progress. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." It's fascinating when you get the grave clothes off of your body and off your feet, and suddenly you can walk again and you can run again, and it's time to run a whole new direction to a whole new life, to a place where, at least in this place, and I think there's a lot of churches like this, we're not the only one, that love freeing people from the smelly grave clothes that have held us back. Years ago, I came across a little statement. I've used it a lot. It's been a while. But I want to close with this because I think this kind of speaks to what we settle for. Do we really want to have the experience of having all the stinking grave clothes taken off? Because sometimes we want to, let me keep that one. Let me keep those. Let me keep these. No, he wants all of you. Because here's what happens, though. We just sometimes want $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of it to make me love people I can't stand. I don't want to pick beets or pick vegetables or pick corn with those that are poor and broken and scrambling for food. No, I want just $3 worth of God. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy just $3 worth of God, please. Disturbingly familiar, isn't it? We want to believe there's a good and gracious God who loves us, has something better for us if we'll just give him our life. And he's willing to do that if we'll just simply say, okay, Lord, I want you to take all the things that are holding me to a grave. I want you to take all the grave clothes, those stinky things, I want them all gone. I want you to have them all. And we're willing to take a step of faith and believe what the Bible says about Jesus and believe that he does love us and believe he will forgive us. The Bible, the New Testament in particular, is full of people who were total losers. I mean, they were the worst sinners in town. Everybody knew it. And all of a sudden, something changed. They met Jesus. Full of stories in the Bible. You can read about it in the New Testament. When God touched someone who was still in the grave clothes and their life changed and they shocked their community because they had changed so much and no one could believe it. So I'm not sure what it is that's got you bound or what it is that has you smelling something that just really stinks in your life. I just want you to know that God understands it. And God really does want to free you from whatever it is that could be holding you back from his best for you. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. I'm going to invite our prayer teams to the front of all our rooms. As they come to the front of our rooms, I just want to let you know that we'll have people all across our rooms at the front. As people walk out of your room, wherever you're gathered, prayer teams will be at the front of your room. We would love to pray with you about whatever's on your mind. And as I say every week, it may have nothing to do with what I've said. But maybe you walked in here with something that feels heavy. Maybe you feel alone in some kind of a battle. Let us pray for you. It's a joy for us to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of this day. We thank you for the freedom we have to worship. We're mindful of brothers and sisters around the world that do not have this freedom. Oh Lord, forgive us for taking it for granted. And Father, I would pray that those of us who've experienced unraveling of the grave clothes, may we have a deep desire and eagerness to help others who are bound in those kinds of clothes to be free. May we forgive like we've been forgiven. May we love like we've been loved. May we serve as we've been served. Father, we don't want just $3 worth of God. We want the whole bucket. Father, thank you for giving us this. Thank you for making it possible. Thank you for changing us and then using us for good things that you've intended for us to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen.